Now, while traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Did any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." You know, when you first read this narrative, the most obvious thing that you see there is the difference between the Samaritan and the other 9. And so the contrast seems to be, don't be like the other 9 and be an ingrate, but be like the Samaritan who was thankful. Now, that's obvious, and that is generally true. As I point out in the sermon notes, the Apostle Paul said that two of the distinguishing traits of the lost unregenerate is that they are ingrates. Henry Scudder, who my wife is related to, her last name was Scudder, but he was a Puritan. And he wrote a book called The Christian's Daily Walk. And in it he said, ingratitude is the universal sin of mankind. And it is the most obnoxious sin in God's creatures. They are unthankful. Well, that's the obvious thing. But is Luke's intention just simply to highlight the difference between ingratitude and gratitude? Is there something else taking place here? Well, if you go back to the very first chapter of Luke tells us why he wrote this book. Let me read these words to you. "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and the servants of the word handed them down to us. And so it seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in order by sequence, most honorable Theophilus, that you may know with certainty of the things about which you have been instructed." All right, there is a plan here. What Luke is doing, and why he is writing, and the events that he chooses to highlight. And you'll note that there are things mentioned in the other Gospels that Luke doesn't mention, and there are things mentioned in Luke's Gospel. For example, the healing of the 10 lepers is only mentioned by Luke. You see, the four Gospels are not given to us just to show us a chronological ordering of the life of Christ. They're various attempts to give us a complete picture of who Jesus was, a biography. And so really the thing that is driving Luke is, who is this person that I am telling you about? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Now, you know, one of the things that we've noticed as we've studied the miracles of Jesus is that none of his contemporaries had any doubt that he performed miracles. But as Hal read to you this morning, they accused him of doing it through the power of the devil. And so his contemporaries recognized that Jesus was a miracle worker. He healed people with terrible diseases, people who had no sight, people who had no voices. He raised the dead. In fact, the miracles that Jesus performed were of such a stupendous nature that people couldn't forget them. And word about him spread all over Judea. And so here we have this scenario in which Jesus, for the third time, if you read through the Gospels, he's made 3 different trips to Jerusalem. This is the third and final one. This is where he sets his face like a flint, telling his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. And the chief priest and the scribes are going to have him crucified." And remember, Peter got upset and said, "That ain't going to happen." Yes, it is. So Jesus is now making his way in a circuitous pattern in an area between Samaria and Galilee. Now, the Galileans were looked upon as being hillbillies. a pejorative way. You remember that they had a particular way of speaking that set them off. Like you can recognize people by the region of the country they come from. And so if you come from, you know, someplace down in Louisiana and you sound like a Cajun, people can really quickly identify you as being from that part of the country, or from New England, where you go to the Park, or some other way that we identify people regionally. Well, the Galileans were not thought of as being very sophisticated. Now, if you were considered a yokel, if you were Samaria, that's altogether, because we're told in John 4 that Samaritans and Jews despised one another. The Jews thought the Samaritans were a half-breed who had mingled their blood with Gentiles and had a corrupt form of worship. You remember that Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, and she asked the question, how am I going to draw water? And he said, if you knew who was talking to you, he's talking to a Samaritan. And when his disciples came up, he's talking to a woman and she's a Samaritan. So there was a lot of animosity and hostility between these two. So Jesus finds himself on his way to Jerusalem, going through this particular region, and it may have been Ephraim. The village is not named, but if you kind of plot through the narratives, this may have been the village of Ephraim. And word about him had preceded him. And he is not met by the welcome wagon party come to greet him. Instead, there are these 10 pitiful men with leprosy. Now, leprosy was a horrific disease. It had physical impacts on you. The symptoms and the effects of leprosy were horrific. It was a disease that basically ate away your immune system, destroyed your nervous system. And really, it was because it did that, that the repercussions from losing feeling in your extremities and elsewhere is that you suffer losses that you don't know about. Your toes, your fingers become insensitive and they break off. People's skin undergoes color. More than likely, the type of leprosy that was prevalent in this day and time was known as white leprosy. Not only was this disease horrible in the effects it had upon the human body, but perhaps even more devastating was the social impact it had upon people. They are put out of society. We read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14, the priests were the health inspectors of Israel. And God commanded them, if a man comes down with leprosy, he is to be excluded. Now, it's a contagious disease. But more than just being contagious, it is symptomatic of something that can affect a whole community. So when a person was diagnosed with leprosy, he finds out he has a discoloration in the palm of his hand. And so the text says he is to go to the priest, and the priest is to quarantine him for 8 days and then come back and see if it has developed. Perhaps it's just a rash and it goes away. But if the telltale signs are it's not a rash, the priest is to say he is now unclean. He can't see his family. He's lost his vocation. He's excluded from Israel. And so he's kicked out of the camp. Now you imagine you have to deal with this horrific disease, which is bad enough as it is, and now you're a social outcast. And it's interesting that we know, for example, that these 10 lepers were a mixed group. There was at least one Samaritan mixed in with Jews. Now, there may have been another Samaritan. We know there was one. And so here we have this strange company of misery loves company. All they have in common is their misery. And so they put aside their national issues because all they have basically is the companionship of one another. And so here they meet him. Now, one of the symptoms that leprosy had as it moved through a person's body was it affected their larynx, their vocal cords, so that people became raspy. They had a difficult time articulating. And so here we have them uniting their voices to get the attention of Jesus. And this is what they say. Yeshua, Jesus, Master. Isn't it interesting? That's the title they use for him. Now, the title signifies a person with authority, a person in a position to exercise authority, a person in a position to do something. And so they say, Jesus, Yahshua, have mercy, Kyrie eleison, on us. We are pitiful. Help us if you can. Now we learn in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus healed a leper who came up to him. But these men keep their distance. They're told to. This means the kind of leprosy they had was the worst kind. Now not only did this leprosy cause them to have to live in seclusion, people in that day and time felt it was a reason is that God had judged them. Now we're told in the Old Testament on two occasions that God sent leprosy upon people for disobedience. For example, in the 12th chapter of Numbers, Moses' sister is struck with leprosy. Let me read this to you, and you can see what's happening here. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron had criticized Moses because of his Cushite wife. And they said, "Does not the Lord speak only through you? Does he not only speak to us as well?" And Moses was very humble. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and Miriam up front right now." And this is what we read happen. God said to them, "Why are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the Lord's anger burned against them, and he left. And a cloud moved away from the tent, and Miriam's skin suddenly became diseased, resembling snow. And when Aaron turned and saw her, that she was diseased, he said, "Oh, Lord, Moses, please do not hold this sin against us, for we have acted foolishly. Please do not let her be like a dead baby whose flesh is half eaten when it comes out of the mother's womb." And Moses cried out, "Lord God, please heal her." Leprosy was visited upon Miriam as judgment. In 2 Chronicles 26, you remember King Uzziah decided one day that he was going to go into the temple and offer up sacrifices, which is only something that the tribe of Aaron, Levites, could do. "I'm going to do that because I have the prerogative." So he goes in there and he does something that God has strictly forbidden. And guess what? He is stricken with leprosy. And he has to live the rest of his days in isolation. And so everybody else around, "You have this disease because you did something." You remember the time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born this way?" This was a common perception among the people that sin was visited by God with physical repercussions. So you not only have to live in isolation, but you have to live under the illusion that God has cursed you. So they stand their distance. Now he says, he doesn't say, "You're healed." He says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." There's two reasons this is being done. It's a test of faith. They have leprosy. The last person they want to see is the priest. And if they show up with leprosy, what's going to happen? "Get out of here." No, Jesus is doing something. "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, the second thing is he is living in compliance with the law. That's what the law said. And Jesus was born under the law, and he fulfills it to its last jot and tittle. And so he tells them, "Go show yourselves." And they have faith. It's very meager. But they turn and listen, when you get leprosy, like I said, it affects your... If you have leprosy and you lose feeling in your ankles and you turn your ankle, all you do is adjust your gaunt because you can't feel it. So here these poor guys are hobbling, get to the priest. And as they were going, they are cleansed. You imagine this. You're one of the lepers. And you're looking at your companions and look at that. His hair is turning black. It's not white. Look at his face. Look. Whoa, look at this. This is something that's just astonishing them. They are overwhelmed. Years and years of leprosy, and now they get skin like babies. one of them now comes to a screeching halt. The others proceed on their way. And he turns and he comes back. Now, the text says, he said in a very loud voice. The Greek text, you probably can put together the words. Phonas megaros. A megaphone. It's loud. He is screaming, glory to God. Because now his voice has returned. He can say things that he didn't have to rasp, didn't have to whisper. And three things are said about him. He glorifies God, and then he comes, and the Greek text says, he fell on his face. This is an act of worship. It's not that he bent down and kneeled and paid homage. He prostrates himself on his face, and he worships the man Jesus. Now, he's a Samaritan, and Samaritans, like Jews, had the law. They know you only give worship to God. But he's recognizing in Jesus something that tells him this is not just a mere man I'm in the presence of. Now then, look at the response of Christ. There were 10 cleansed, weren't there? And Jesus has a series of rhetorical questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Yes, they were. The 9, where are they? The word where here in the Greek text is thrown in such a way so it would be worded like this. But the 9, they are where? Well, they're beaten feet back to the priest. And the priest, they're going to show up with leprosy now gone from them. They'll get a certificate that admits them back into society, and they'll be prescribed to make a sacrifice at the temple. We're going to get cleansed, and then we're going to go worship God in the temple. Only thing is, God's not in that temple. He's back there. He's back there with the Samaritan. Now, Jesus knew this man was not a Jew, and he says he is a foreigner. The Greek word is allos genis. If you went to the temple in Jerusalem, there is the court of the Gentiles. Remember when Jesus cast out the money changers? That's where it was. Beyond that, there was a sign. No allos genis allowed. Can't go in here. You're a foreigner. And so these 9 men are going to go worship God. They don't need their Samaritan companion anymore. In fact, he's not welcome. Now, who is really worshiping God here? But you say, well, Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. They could do that later. Now, see, they wanted Jesus for only what they could get from him. How often do we read in the New Testament that Jesus did miracles like feeding the 5,000, and the next day the people are looking for him, and he says this, you're only interested in feeding your bellies. You're not interested in me at all. The 9 lepers, they forgot all about Jesus. Their lives are back to normal. They have healthy bodies now. Who needs him now? But this one guy saw his need beyond the physical. You see, he saw Jesus as the one who could do for him what no other could do. And Jesus says this to him. Notice how it's put. I could find Luke 17 again. And Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Did any get not return to give thanks except this foreigner? And he said to him, get up and go your way. Your faith has saved you. Now, some English translations have has made you well, but that really misses the force of it because the Greek word here is sozo, from which we get soteriology. Your faith has saved you. And every one of the major commentaries identify this as salvific. This man has not only experienced physical healing, he has experienced redemption and reconciliation. He has been brought to see the Savior who saves him from his sins. You see, a lot of people believe in God generically. They believe in something up there. But until you come to see your need for salvation in Christ, you do not seek God. You seek an imagination, a figment of your own imagination, of your own making. It's only when we come to Christ that we see God for who He is. Jesus came to reveal the Father. If you have seen me, He told His disciples, you have seen the Father. And what this narrative is really telling us is about the identity of the one who healed the 10 lepers. Yes, gratitude is something that we should always show to God. Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will concerning you. And I hope you learned this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism that in whatever circumstances you find yourself, we have one who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He welcomes all sinners into His presence. Will He heal you of all your physical ailments? We have no promise of that. Will He protect you from all kinds of adversity? We have no promise of that. But we do know this. Our God is able to do anything, and nothing in this world can prevent Him from doing it. That's who we serve. Now let's remember that as we come this morning to the Lord's table and rejoice in what Christ has done for us, instructing us to remember Him in the bread and the wine.